10, and I'm not going to call this preaching tonight. I'm going to talk with you this evening, and if we get preachy in our talk, well, that's okay, but I have been working on something, and I want to share it with you so we're all on the same page as a church as far as where we're going. And we've had some just different concerns in some of the missions works and missionaries that we are supporting over the last few months. And I think it's a goal, desire that we would be benevolent. Absolutely, as a church, we should be benevolent, and we should be seeking to see the furtherance of the gospel move forward, but we also need to be good stewards. Amen. And I'm so thankful our church sacrifices. I believe there's a great many that sacrifice here in the giving of their missions money to see that missionaries go forward. And I praise the Lord for that. And so I just want to make sure we're confident that where that money, when that money is given, it is going to the right place and for the right purpose. And so we talked about in July. I know this is October, but we've been working on this, and we talked about in late July when we had our business meeting that we needed to just have some discussion, some communication among one another, and with our missionaries that we're currently committed to supporting. And we do make a commitment there when we take someone on for support, and I hope we take that very seriously. But at the same time, we want to make sure that the missionaries that we are supporting are in tune with our philosophy of what we're doing and what we're trying to establish and what we're trying to do here as well. And we'll look at why here in just a moment. There's a biblical principle that we follow. But I want to start in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. And again, this is not a endeavor to preach this evening, but just to make sure that we're all kind of on the same page in the direction we're going in our missions. And I'm going to encourage those who are downstairs, maybe those in the nursery, those who aren't here, to listen to this message to this talk. Amen. And to what we're trying to establish, and that we all might be able to understand and be praying the same way and be working the same way. It says in 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 10, verse number 14, we kind of find a foundation for faith promise giving. It says this, it says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure," and the measure is the extent of power or force of office. So what he is capable of doing and the office that he's been given, of course, that'd be appointed of God. "We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." And certainly we understand that the gospel went first to Corinth by who? The preaching of Paul. He was the first to show up there and to preach the gospel and to teach among them and to establish a group of believers there in the city of Corinth. So he is very much establishing. I was in by power of my office. This was the measure I reached out, and I reached out to you. Look at verse number 15. "Not boasting of things without our measure," or outside of our office. I'm not going around telling anybody anything that's not true, right? In the office of the capacity that he was sent out from the church of Antioch, Paul found his way into Corinth. That was the office that was established in Acts in chapter 13. Remember, they laid hands upon Paul and upon Barnabas. They sent them out, and they went out establishing churches. They went out doing the work of the ministry. And so it was not boasting of things outside of our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. And that's a line I think you ought to underline in your Bible. "That we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." So when he's talking, this is our hope, that your faith will be increased, that we'll be enlarged, that we will increase, we'll magnify, you will magnify us according to our rule abundantly. He's not trying to talk in circles here. He's just trying to help them understand. "I had an office. I came unto you in the measure that I was given, in the rule that I had. I came unto you. I preached the gospel. We established a church among you, a group of were believers. That's who he is writing at this very time, the church that is in Corinth. And as he established the church there, he desires that their faith would increase, that they might, that they should enlarge, that we shall be enlarged by you, or that you will to be to help make us great, or to magnify the rule or the boundary or the sphere of influence that we have. Is this making sense? That's what he's trying to say. That he wants them to have a part as their faith increases to increase the measure or the rule that God has given Paul as Paul is going forth, as Paul is preaching, as Paul is teaching. And you say, well, why does he want the church in Corinth to help to enlarge, all right, his ministry, to help to cause him to take the rule that he talks about there in verse number 15, why does he help ask that that be done abundantly? Well, because of verse number 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you.
Right.
Paul is talking to them that he had reached with the gospel, and he is asking that they would enlarge what he is doing, and they would give unto what he was doing, if you will, that he might be able to go beyond them. The gospel has always been given to the church, that they might be able to take it to the regions beyond. From the very beginning, when Christ, before Christ left this earth, his goal was not just that they would stay in Jerusalem, but that they would reach beyond Jerusalem with the gospel, that it would reach the uttermost part of the world, and that it would go everywhere, and they would teach and preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And so as we look at this, I want us to underline when your faith is increased, and to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and that that it wouldn't be another man's work, he says, but we wouldn't boast another man's work, but that we would be glorying in the work that God has given them to do, that we would be that verse number 17, that he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. It wasn't a matter of lifting himself up, lifting his ministry up, lifting what he was doing. It was a matter of glorifying God that was very important to Paul. We looked at that just Sunday night in the book of Galatians. And so tonight I want to help us with our missions philosophy. And we said that we're going to try to evaluate our missionaries. We're going to try to communicate with our missionaries to make sure that the direction they're going and the things that they're doing are would be in the guidelines or in the realm of where we're going. And what we desire to see happen. And it's okay for us to make sure that the missionaries that we're supporting are going in the direction that we would hope they would go. That's an okay thing. And so, because it's not about them getting money and them getting a work done, it's about God receiving glory. And so when we consider the fact of our missions dollars are to be just that, that it is a purpose of God receiving glory, both in them and through us, amen, in them and the work they're doing, and in us and the work we're doing here, that's the purpose, that's the goal behind what we're doing. Therefore, we need to make sure we're all on the same page. Of what will bring God glory. Yep. Amen. What would bring God the greatest glory. And so I want to talk some tonight, take some time to establish, if we will, or try to establish a missions philosophy. That's not necessarily a phrase that we're going to say, hey, this is the phrase, or the catchphrase by which our missions is going to operate. That's not what a philosophy is a catchy phrase. And a philosophy is more than that. It is a mindset. That's what a philosophy is. It's a rule by which we operate. It helps us to know why we do what we do. It establishes parameters to guide us. That's what it does. So here's the first step in our philosophy, right here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. We understand that our faith is to increase. That's a philosophy. Our faith is to grow, and it needs to grow, and it needs to go forward. Also, why does our faith need to grow? Because we want to reach to the regions beyond us. That's why our faith needs to grow. If we're going to continue to reach to the regions beyond us all the time, I mean on a regular basis, guess what? That means that sometimes we're going to have to increase what we're doing to reach farther. Yeah. If we're always doing the same thing we've always done, we'll reach as far as we've always reached. It's going to take faith increasing so that we can reach beyond what we've done. And so our purpose in faith promise giving is that we might be able to reach further with the gospel. Why? To glorify the Lord, or to bring glory unto the Lord. That's the purpose for what we're doing. So we want to begin to, from the Word of God, to establish these guidelines so we understand. I think everyone would hear, I think it's already been said, amen to what we've just said. Our faith increased that the gospel might go to the regions beyond, that God might receive glory from us and through them for His kingdom. That's a philosophy. That's the beginnings of a philosophy. And so we want to look at why we use faith promise. As we practice faith promise giving. And some people are confused, and some people think that it's not something that's biblical, and that's, I think, is very wrong to have that philosophy. We're going to look at that in just a minute, that faith promise giving is a very biblical philosophy of missions. It is a very biblical way of accomplishing the goal of getting the gospel to the regions beyond, that God might be able to continue to receive glory. And so we want to look at a few of those scriptures tonight, and then I want to go over our ministry evaluation form with you and the questions we're asking, and give a brief explanation of why we're asking the questions that we're asking of our missionaries, and why we're gleaning some information from them that we might be able to know that we are on the same page of what would bring God glory and what would glorify the Lord. So it's very interesting. As we know, today is not the faith promise missions giving, as we know today, is not that old, honestly. It was very interesting at the Home Missions Conference. Brother Carl Boonstra was there. He kind of gave a history of faith promise missions that was kind of really interesting, kind of hit very home for our family, especially my wife and her family. The interesting how faith promise got started in America. And most people think, man, haven't we always done faith promise? And that's not necessarily the reality, that we've always done faith promise. In fact, many before the 1956 or prior, before really is when faith promise missions got going. And before that, it used to be that folks would tithe and they would give to the church, and then whatever came into the church would go directly into a percentage of that would go to missions. That there wouldn't be missionaries supported directly, but just a percentage of that which came in the general giving of the church would go to missions and go for the purpose of missions. And so that would mean that generally as a rule, 10 to 15% would be a portion of what was given to missions. If you were a real missions-minded church in the 1950s, you would have given 15, maybe a little more, of your general budget, of your general income to missions, and that would be what would help support people getting to the mission field. And so in 1956, there was a man named Clifford Clark who was influenced by some folks up in Canada. We got to give them a little credit. And Oswald Chambers was a pastor up in Quebec, and he had influenced with Clifford Clark. The family connection is Clifford Clark was led to the Lord by my wife's grandfather, Dennis Brown. But in 1956, Clifford Clark held the first Faith Promise Missions Conference. The first Faith Promise Missions Conference at Tulsa Baptist Temple in 1956. And you say, well, was it a big deal? Well, I want us to consider this, the big deal it's made for missions. And I'm saying this for a point. If we're to operate under that system that they did prior to 1956 and gave 10 to 15% of our general fund income to missions, that would mean on a monthly basis, we give around $1,200 to $1,800 a month to missions. 12 to 1800. $1,000 a month to missions. And you say, well, that's not too bad. That's literally about a fourth of what we currently give to missions every month. That's honestly about what this church gives weekly to missions. And that's a praise the Lord thing. That's a glory to God thing. But understand with me, because of the idea or the biblical practice of faith promise giving that we find in the scripture, churches like ours have been giving well over what used to be given to missions to see missions really go forward in the world. And it's caused America to be the center of world missions that it is. Because of the giving of faith promise and the work of faith promise. Faith promise giving is getting back to a biblical pattern that gives above our tithes and our offerings. That would be the general giving of the church, would be our tithes. And it's a matter of getting above our tithes and giving of the offering of our faith promise missions. You say, where's the biblical position for faith promise missions? Go back to chapter number 8. Chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. And we'll just read a few scriptures here. We'll read the first seven verses here, and then we're going to jump down a little further. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power, and I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to have a part in what Paul was doing. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, that would be the grace of giving, that we would have the grace of having a liberal spirit to the work of God and to the ministers of God, that they might continue to do the work to get the gospel to the regions of beyond so that the Lord would receive glory. Amen. Through them and through us. Go over to verse number 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for who? You. It's expedient for them, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward, how far?
A year ago.
So a year ago, these people had made a commitment to help the ministry of Paul move forward to the regions of beyond so that God would be receive glory. They, by faith, stepped out making this commitment for that cause. And now he's saying, listen, you've made this commitment a year ago. I'm saying this to you for your benefit. Verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. You made a promise, you made a commitment, and now we want you to perform it. There's many that often think, oh, faith promise, that's not right to make a commitment and would act like that's a vowing a vow. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach not to vow vows. The Bible teaches that you need to keep the vows you commit, that you commit. And the answer is that, well, I'll never promise the Lord anything. I'll never vow anything. That's not the answer. That's not the desire of the scripture that you'd never promise. You need to have some commitments in your life. Everyone should have some commitments in their life. It's okay, but here's the thing. Keep the commitments you make. Keep the commitments you make. And so he's saying, listen, you've committed a year ago. He's not condemning them for this. He's reminding of them about it and telling them to keep the commitment that they've made. He says, now therefore, verse number 11, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. There was a desire, and we can all get stirred up when a missionary comes by to make a commitment, but then we need to keep the commitment that we've made, perform that which we've made. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to a man hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And so this is the desire, is not that you give and make some commitment that's fictitious and foolish, but that you would give out of the abundance that we have. And so we give what we have by faith, trusting that God is going to meet our need. I promise you, I could hold on to all the money that I'm given, and I could find something to do with it. Right? But what I find to do with it might not meet the needs of anyone but myself. And Paul's saying, listen, you saw the need, you committed to the need a year ago, now you need to perform that which you saw as a need, and you need to do that which you've given. And not that you'd be without, not that you wouldn't have the new car or the new suit or the new shoes or buy your wife that new hat. That's not what it's about. It's about an equality. That's what Faith Promise Missions is about. It is about those who have, by faith, are going to give so that the gospel can go to the regions beyond, to those who have not the gospel preached unto them, that the glory of God might be seen in that place. That's what it's about. Now go over to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. Look at verse number 1 there. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready again a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you're unprepared, we we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." He's trying to help them. Listen, you've committed. The need was there. You know the need's there. Now meet the need. Don't be ashamed because you didn't meet the need that you knew to be there. Go on in verse number 5. He says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Hey, I don't want to get there and have to beg it from you. You've promised it to the Lord. You've committed unto the Lord. And now don't make me get there and have to look like I'm covetous because I'm desiring that which you've promised, that which we've told everybody you've promised. That's which everybody else was moved by what the Corinthians promised. And if the Corinthians can do that, we can do something else as well. Don't let us be ashamed of you. Verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Amen. God loveth a cheerful giver. We have an opportunity to have a part of the work of God. That's what we've been given. Each and every one of us have the gift given unto us that we get to have a part in making sure the gospel reaches to the regions beyond. You say, well, where's the regions beyond? Dark, deep Africa. No, it's in Lyons, Colorado. It is. It's in Seattle. I mean, honestly, it's everywhere the gospel has not reached. It's the region beyond. That's where the gospel needs to reach, to everywhere it has not reached. Say, well, how's it going to get there? It's going to get there by preachers being sent. Well, how are the preachers going to be sent? They're going to have to be folks that are going to make a commitment to give, a commitment to so they can go, so that they can be a part of the work of the gospel going forth in that place. And here's the great thing. When we're part of God's economy, we get fruit, and I'm not going to go into all the scripture, but we get fruit that abounds to our account. Paul teaches that as well because of our giving, because of our involvement in the ministry. He taught that of his own ministry, that they would receive fruit that abounded to their account because of their participation in the ministry that God had given him. What a blessing. We have opportunity for that. When we consider our missions and we consider the supporting of missionaries and the work that goes on among missionaries, we kind of break it up into two categories. We break it up into foreign and missions. And here's the great thing about missions work. I think missions work is missions work. But our foreign missionaries, if they're doing their job, this is what's taking place. That they're going, and we had a great example of this just a couple months ago with the Matheny, not the Matheny family, they're a great example of it, but with the Coley family. As the Coley family came through, they've been in Kenya for 21 years. And while they've been in Kenya, they've been planting churches. He personally started four churches there in Kenya. As he's been starting churches, the first church they started, they established a Bible college, and then they began to train men. He had got a man trained up to take that work, and then he went over and started another work and began to continue to train men out of their first work, and they've done that four times, and he's been perpetuating that training and training up pastors to the point that now that he's on furlough this year and had to come home for some of his health reasons, there are national men doing the training in Kenya without a missionary. Do you realize that's the purpose, that's the job, that's the work of a good missionary, is that they leave behind them indigenous people groups that are assembling and gathering and doing the work of the gospel ministry right there where they are. Of those four churches they started, now there are 19 men that have gone out and started other churches or are working in other churches. Do you understand with me that as the work of the gospel goes forward there, we see the gospel spread out farther and farther. When we talk about someone that's planting a church here in America, and here's the thing, are those four churches that they planted are indigenous to themselves. They're self-governing of themselves. They don't need U.S. dollars to make themselves run. That's a blessing, and that's important because U.S. dollars might not always be there. But they can still move forward and continue the work of the gospel from where they are in the training of their own people. As we look at a U.S. missionary, I thought about this today. When we're talking about church planters, and I just think it's just literally the work of missions in our own hometown. But we've categorized them foreign missions, home missions, so long. And so as we look at church planters, the great thing about church planters is I texted three of them that I communicate with on a regular basis. I texted Brother Adam Rivero starting the church there in Boston, texted Brother Justin Burkholder starting the church down in San Diego, and I texted Brother Kyle McMillan starting a church in Seattle, and I said, hey, how many missionaries do each one of you support? Brother Rivero's church, they support 10 missions works. They're teaching missions giving to their people like we would teach missions giving to our people. They support 10 missions works at $100 a month. Brother Kyle down in Seattle, they support 7 missions works at $100 a month. And then Brother Justin Burkholder said they have 6 mission works that they support at $100 a month. Say, how much do we support them? Well, that results of $300 of our missions dollars going out to see churches established. None of those churches are running over 40. None of them are. I mean, they're all small works. They're all working to be self-supporting. That's one of the main reasons, Brother Rivero. We talked about that house that we're hoping the Lord will provide for them and take care of them in. And all of those churches, all those men are trying to strive to be self-supporting and self-sustaining in their ministry. But right now, they need some help. And while we might send $300 out because they have the same philosophy of missions, and they're like-minded in their missions approach, our $3 translates into $2,300. That's a pretty good investment. If you told me, if you'll give me $300 this month, I'll give you $2,300 back by the end of the month, I'd take that investment every day of the week. I would make that investment. And you understand with me, in God's economy, as the work is going on there, we're getting fruit that abounds to our account because of the work they're doing because of our giving. That's how God's economy works. And so it's important when we talk about, well, why do we need to evaluate our missionaries and the missionaries that we're involved in? Because we want to make sure that they're involved in the same kind of practice and the same kind of design that we would hope they would be involved in. Yeah. That we want to be involved in. You understand? They should be doing exactly what we're doing here. They should be trying to see the gospel stretch forth in their region and to get it beyond them. To see the gospel get farther than they could ever reach. They should be involved in that very practice. It shouldn't just be our faith increasing. That's what he says. Not just that you be burdened, but that you have an equality with those who have a need.
Yeah.
There's a purpose in looking at and understanding who we're supporting and evaluating what they're doing on the field. So we've developed a questionnaire. I think it's important, and again, this is where I say this isn't really preachy. I just wanted you to be aware of where we're going with trying to evaluate our missionaries. And so it's important, and I made sure, make very sure we've written a letter to go out with this questionnaire that is very specific, that we don't desire to drop the support of any missionary. Not our goal whatsoever. Not our desire whatsoever. I even put this caveat in there. Nor would I be behind us dropping any missionary that's on a foreign field. If they're on a foreign field, then I wouldn't be excited, or would I lead the church or ask you to drop a missionary. I think if we've taken on a missionary, we say, man, we just didn't realize where they stood. We didn't understand where they were in their doctrine. We should have been given more oversight when we took them on as a missionary. And so I've tried to make them very aware that we're just seeking information. We're not seeking to drop anybody, and we wouldn't drop anybody as they are on the foreign field. And I guess that's dad philosophy of two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. And they're counting on those finances being there. They've went to the field. They've gone to the field anticipating that someone has made a commitment to them. And until they have a chance to come back and to make up that loss, I think we need to hold up our end of the bargain. I think that'd be equitable of us as a church. But these are just the questions. And I want to give just a little bit. If you say, I don't understand that question, or why that question, or if you think a question needs to be added, I'm all ears. I'd like to hear it. But these are the questions, and I did not make copies for everybody. If you'd like to see a copy of the questionnaire that we're sending out, we will get that to you. But I'm getting this out to us now because we said we're going to talk about this in January. And so we've got to get these out. We're hoping to get them back and to evaluate them and see where we are so we know where we're at. Amen. And so the ministry evaluation, other than personal information, I'm not going to go through all the personal information we talk about, not too personal, but just more. What are your kids' birth dates and all that kind of stuff? It's kind of the personal information. They're sending church, they're sending pastor, all those kind of things. And so this is our ministry evaluation. It's just 18 questions, and we aren't seeking long answers. We should be able to evaluate it. Their current support and a place for that, and the amount they need for full support. And some missionaries leave and go to a field without full support because it's just they want to get to the field. And so they know what they can live on. They know what they can make it on. I think that's can be dangerous, but they know where they need to be. When we think about the Nickel family, the Czech Republic sets the standard of what their support level has to be at. They don't even get a chance. They don't give an opportunity to have input on it. The Czech Republic, they have to have $9,500 a month commitment to be in the Czech Republic. And you think that's a lot of money in the Czech Republic? According to Tyler, it's meeting their needs, but they're not getting rich. It's an expensive place to be. Socialism costs money. Remember that when we vote. Amen. Number one, these are just the questions. What do you believe about the Bible version? You say, well, why are we asking that? Well, we want to understand that they are using the King James Bible and that they would be on the same page with us. You say, why is that? Because when they go to the field, we want them to preach from a Bible or use a Bible to the best of their ability. Some missionaries don't have the opportunity because they don't have a proper translation to have a proper proper Bible, but that they are not Ruckmanite in their doctrine. Understand, we have the King James Bible for the English speaking people. We know we have the Word of God. It's inspired. It's preserved. It's inerrant, and we don't have any question or debate about that here. But it was translated because we believe those things is because we believe that as it is inerrant and preserved and all those things, it came from a text that was also done that way. Amen. And the Hebrew, the Masoretic text that it came from, the Textus Receptus that it came from, and that it was translated from, are not more preserved, or it's equally preserved as what we have. We have a direct translation, and there are people out there that believe in what's called a paraphrase, where they're just trying to get the idea behind the text. They're just trying to get the general sense of what the writer had to say. No. We want people that believe in a direct translation of the Scriptures. That's what we have. That's why what we have is every bit as preserved and inerrant as its original manuscripts. Amen. And there, I know there's some people that don't even believe that, but we do teach that and believe that around here. And you understand with me that we want to make sure our missionaries are trying to use as the best of their ability. And again, some of them are using the best scriptures they have, and if their only ability is to take what they know is inerrant and to translate it as best they can in the language they have, that's a fine thing, but they're going to get as direct translation as they can possibly get. Number two, explain briefly how you believe the church, a church, should be started. Churches are not started by individuals. Churches are started by churches. Churches are started by churches. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Go back to Genesis in chapter number 1. That was established in the very beginning of the Bible. And when Christ sent out His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that was not a command given to individuals. It was a command given to those 11 men that they would go out and perpetuate themselves and reproduce themselves as they were that first called out assembly. So churches start churches. Men don't start churches. Who's back? Baptism do we accept on the field? Well, we would expect that they would accept the same kind of baptism that we would accept. We accept Baptist baptism here only. We accept Baptist baptism as the field. I would say this for our missionaries that are on the field. You might not be able to say, well, Baptist baptism there. It might be that there is a doctrinal position that they have to look into, the doctrine of where an individual comes from. But that doctrine should be Baptist. Our doctrine is what makes us a Baptist church. We're not Baptist just because it was a good name to put over the door. We're Baptist because of our doctrine. And we would accept that they would accept members, even though, and I'm just saying, in some regions of the world, there is not a name Baptist. Okay, I mean, that's just a reality. Here it is. And you trace Baptist history, and guess what? We can't always find the name Baptist, but we can trace doctrine. We can find a lineage of doctrine that traces itself back to Christ. And so we expect them to be Baptists, and we're Baptists because of doctrine. Amen? All right, I'll be all alone on that one. Number four. What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? We're closed in our communion or in the Lord's Supper. We're closed. I even asked the question, would you allow members to observe the Lord's Supper with you? Would you allow our members to observe the Lord's Supper with you if they showed up? That was to trip somebody up, all right? So just in case they knew what we'd want to hear. And the answer should be no. They should be no, and not unless they're coming to join with the membership of our church. Then number six, what do you believe about the universal / local church? What do you believe about the universal church? We believe this, it does not exist. We don't believe in a universal church on this earth. It does not exist. Number seven, who has the responsibility to reach the world with the gospel? Well, in Matthew 28, it was either the 11 or apostles as individuals, or it was them as a group representing the church here on this earth. And so it is the church's responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. Then number eight, what groups do you associate with? What groups or associations do you fellowship with? And we're hoping they would fellowship with those of like faith and practice. Number nine, who are you accountable to or will you be accountable to on the field? And of course, they're accountable to their local church. They're accountable to their local church. We do believe that they should report to us as to far as what's going on, but as far as their accountability, that resides in the church that sent them out to be where they are. That's who they are accountable to. Have you ever been divorced? And it should say no. Amen. They can't hold the office of a pastor or a deacon having been divorced. Number 11, does the ministry that you are currently serving in support you? Yes or no? We ask that question because we want them to strive to be self-supporting in the work they're doing. I understand now when we talk about foreign missionaries, that can't always be the case. In fact, a foreign missionary more than likely is always going to need support. But their goal should be that they're establishing churches with nationals that are self-supported, that church that they start is taking care of their national pastor for themselves. It should be that way. That's not always the case around the country, especially in the Philippines right now. That is certainly not the case, but they're still training their nationals to come back to America and survive off of American dollars. And I'm not saying that's a horrible thing and a bad thing all the time, but understand with me, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you get to live at a higher level than the people that you're ministering to. And so those nationals, they need to teach them to support themselves. Number 12, what plan is there, if any, to become self-supported, to establish self-supporting indigenous churches? If not, why not? We want to know why they're not planning to do that, because that wouldn't be with our philosophy. Around here. That wouldn't meet our design. Our design is not that we start a church up in Ferndale that has to have somebody nurse it for the rest of its life. No, the design is that they would get to the point to where they are indigenous. From the very beginning, we were over there showing them, listen, this is what we need to do to be self-supporting, self-governing, that we're taking care of ourselves. From the very first service as well, we took on how many missionaries? Two missionaries from the very first service. We did that. Why? Because we want them to learn to take care of themselves and then have a vision that's beyond them. Number 13, does the ministry you're currently serving in pay any other staff? And you say, well, why is that? Because there's this idea that out there that the missionary is going to receive support of the and that their church can grow and grow and grow, and the missionary never really relinquishes the power of that church to a national or to someone that's there that the church can support. I'm telling you, there's churches that have multiple staff members in them that could pastor the church and could take care of the church, and the missionary won't let that go. There are exceptions to those rules as well. I would say the Herzls in Vanuatu are a great exception to the rule, where they run an orphanage. They have people that help work and teach there in the school. They have cooks that are there working. And there are exceptions to that rule. But the goal would be not that that the churches in America are paying a missionary to be there so that he can have a good, cushy life. That's sadly a reality in some cases. And we don't want to be a part of that. We want to be part of somebody that's involved in the work of the ministry. Number 14, what is your ministry plan beyond your current ministry work? Are you going to try to establish other churches? It's one thing if we're supporting a church planner like Burton Gates. Brother Gates, they've established one work there in the city of Philadelphia, and now we're supporting them, and they're going over and they're establishing other churches in the city of Philadelphia. They're not just planning to establish one church. They're establishing multiple churches in a very needy area. That's a worthy thing to support and to be behind, as far as I'm concerned, because of the goal is not just to get one church and to not teach it to take care of itself, but that church is taking care of itself, and now we have another church that we're getting ready to plant, and our church is starting another church, and our church is starting another church. It'd be a good goal to support. Number 15, how often do you communicate with your pastor? How often? It's a reality that sometimes missionaries and don't communicate with their home church, with their home pastor, for great lengths of time. It should be that I would think at a bare minimum, at least once a month, there's some kind of communication that's taking place between a pastor and between a missionary. So we want to make sure. And you say, well, why is that important? Because that local church is to provide oversight for that ministry. They are to provide oversight for that ministry. That missionary is under authority. That missionary is not just out doing their own thing, but they're answerable to an authority. And so that communication is important. How often does a representative of your home church visit your mission work? Again, that shouldn't be that nobody's ever come and seen what we're doing here. Nobody's ever verified. Nobody's ever put eyes on it. Nobody's ever checked it out. It should be that that church and that work are being communicated, and it's not just a matter of we want to make sure what they're doing and we want to check in on them, but make sure that there really isn't needs that are going unmet. We talked about this and we have communicated about it a little bit. We're losing our missionary children in droves. We're losing our missionary children, and there needs to be some oversight. There needs to be some help. There needs to be a pastor that realizes the need of a missionary and says, hey, listen, we need to offer them some more help. And that takes oversight. It takes communication. It takes someone to put eyes on the situation. Number 17, we asked, what is your philosophy of music? And we understand that God is our audience around here. Many are striving for cultural relevance in their music. Some are striving that they might be able to appeal to a younger crowd. We're not trying to appeal to any crowd in our music. We're trying to make God our audience and bring glory unto God. And then number 18, what is your view of Reformed theology or Calvinism? And of course, we reject it, and we hope they would as well. Say, well, what's the purpose of this? What is the purpose? To make sure that that our philosophy is their philosophy. To make sure that they're producing is what we would reproduce. To make sure that they're trying to accomplish is what we're trying to accomplish. Why? Because everything reproduces after its own kind. It does. And when we do something and we say, well, we have a philosophy, we have a way of doing things around here, we do so because we believe it is what brings glory to God. We don't make God our audience in our song service because we just think it's smart, it's what the world wants, and it attracts the crowd that we want. No. It's because you look in the Word of God, you'll find out that throughout the Word of God, as you see the singing of the people of God, God was always the audience. There's a reason we do it that way. And so for someone to have the philosophy, well, we're just doing our music program because it's what people enjoy, it's what people want, it's what get people excited. Understand with me, they're trying to reproduce something that we wouldn't want to reproduce. Amen, preacher. Yes. They are. We should want to see that the philosophy is there. You say, well, why? I mean, just music. No, I think there's a lot of things that are important. I'm just picking on that one because it's easy. It's easy. But you say, well, what does that have to do with the philosophy of our faith increasing to the regions and beyond to the glory of God? Because if we're doing what we're doing to please the people in the pew, then we are not doing what we're doing to bring glory into God. We're not. We're doing it so that other people will be comfortable, other people be happy, other people be pleased with what we're doing. We should be doing everything we're doing to bring glory to the Lord. And so therefore, our philosophy of who we was just, of missions is going to guide and is going to govern who it is that those missions dollars go to. And so we want to make sure that we're doing those things correctly. And that we're doing those things with a proper outlook. I told you that this wasn't going to be a message. I want you to go back again to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now listen, if there's, you say, preacher, you left this question off and it's a really important one. Let me know. I don't want to leave any questions out. But again, we tried to design it so we can understand their philosophy and what they're trying to reproduce. But again, I want us to point this out in verse number 15. When your faith is increased, verse number 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and verse number the regions beyond you, and then look in verse number 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's a philosophy. It's a purpose. It's a design. It's a guide for us to look at what we're doing and make sure that when we are sacrificing, and we should sacrifice, we should by faith give. by faith that we should give, that those that the gospel might go to the regions beyond. But ultimately this, that the Lord is glorified in what we're doing. The Lord is glorified. So we just want to do that. And so as we get these questionnaires back, as we get them back and evaluate them, we can stop and we can go, okay, man, they're hopefully, I mean, it would be a blessing to get all of them back and go, man, everybody's on the same page with us. But then we have to stop and we have to remember, why did we start down this process anyway in July? Because we've already been reading that not everybody's on the same page. And that's okay. We're not asking anybody to change for us, but at the same time, we're not going to be given a change either. We want to stand where we stand because we feel it's where the Word of God would have us to stand. And so I just want to encourage us, let's just be praying as we go through this process that we might be able to glorify the Lord in what we're doing in our missions program. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.